There's a lot to be said for encouraging younger people, whether relatives or younger people in general, whose hearts aren't set on doing a uni degree in history or becoming teachers or something specific in an academic line, to undertake a trade apprenticeship. There's still a great shortage of and need for skilled tradespeople in Australia, I'm told, which is going to last for some time. Now, in recent years, in fact, in the last couple of decades, the term discipleship has received a lot of emphasis in Christian writing. A lot of books about it you'll see in the catalogues at Coorong and other places. And rightly so. The word disciple means a life apprentice. It refers to a person eager to listen to and learn from their rabbi, their master teacher. Now, as a caring pastor teacher, James wants to show his readers how they can practically please their Lord and master teacher, Jesus. He's identified the fact so far in chapter 1 that they will face various kinds of trials or tests. He's taught them about where sin comes from and about God's goodness in providing salvation. Having painted the background canvas with those large colours, which we looked at last week, James now wishes to pass on to giving them training, to use this apprentice master trainer metaphor, about specific skills, expertise and poise in living, or if you like, working, function as Christian apprentice disciples in the world. And he starts here in this latter part of chapter 1 by encouraging their honing of their speech skills. We're going to look at that this morning from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Before we do that, it's a surprise, isn't it, to sing a hymn like 568, which we're going to do. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. 568.
Oh. to tell, your praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will, and when and where, until at last your face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share.
So really this morning we are looking at this honing of speech, this restraint of the tongue as to the quantity of output and as to the quality of output, and the retaining of God's truth. Where do we get the truth from? Yes, the Proverbs warn us wisely about the excesses of speech. And there are a couple of examples. When words are many, sin is not absent. Missing the mark. Going over the boundary of what is wise is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. So say those two excerpts from the Proverbs. James teaches that there is a need to restrain the tongue, first of all, from undisciplined, angry speech. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. A very... what would you express that as? Take note of this. It's a very striking phrase, isn't it? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, that's right. That's how it should be. But is it always? Well, that's another matter. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life which God desires. Note that, man's anger. Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Now, this teaching is not a plea for silent acceptance of all injustice or apathetic ignoring of all unpleasant reality. Remember the context. James has just been writing to people who are under persecution, who are facing times of pressure and difficulty. So he's not pleading with them to just sit down and shut up. No, not at all. But it does address the common tendency for people facing such pressure to respond with outbursts of anger, which even Christians can yield to. Now, you've probably gathered, because of my recent admissions from the pulpit, that I must confess that this fruit of the flesh, these outbursts of anger, this lack of patience, has characterized my life as a clinging sin. And I'm not saying it proudly, and I'm not saying it to excuse it. It doesn't. But some of you may struggle with this too. Maybe for some of you, it hasn't been a feature of your life. But we have to be... Oh, I don't want to say let's get real here, because that reminds you of somebody that... but it's got to be said. Fits of rage do not advance God's cause. And neither I ought to kid myself, nor should you kid yourself, that outbursts of anger are equivalent to declarations of God's righteous indignation. They might be on very few occasions, but most often they are just pandering to my own sinful nature, which still lurks within me, rather like sweat that is ready to be pumped out under certain circumstances, right? So those of us who have a tendency to become angry and to speak like that need to fess up to that, right? Whether James' readers were angry with their persecutors because they were persecuting them unfairly, or other Christians who were compromising the truth, or for whatever other reason he doesn't go into, but the fact that he spends time on this, James wants to encourage his readers, and he does it in tender terms, doesn't he? My dear brothers and sisters. But he spends the time and says, knock it off, as the Americans would say. Quit it. Stop. But instead, get rid of that and delight in God's word, which is implanted in you. Man's anger oughtn't to be confused with righteous indignation. They're not the same. We can learn a lot about any given situation by being quick to listen. And over the years, praise God's name, I've got to say that my outbursts of anger have got less as his grace gets hold of me more. There's no doubt that we all know people, don't we, whom we would love to have speak more than they do. But I'm even more certain that there are some people whom we would love to speak less than they do. I'm sure that's true. Now, I'm leaving myself wide open this morning, I realise. So I'll quit right there. It reminds me of my favourite old piece of homespun philosophy, which I can hear my dad's voice in my head as I read this next part. There was an old owl who lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. Perhaps you're mouthing it with me. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Wasn't he a wise old bird? If you haven't heard that before, I remember hearing him say that way back when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. Perhaps he knew who his son would become. So James teaches the restraint of the tongue to prevent needlessly angry speech and also to promote the hearing of necessary communication. So that's to do with the quantity of speech. Secondly, though, he warns against the claims of godliness without action as being empty. See verses 26 and 27. And he's very strong on this matter throughout his teaching. The tongue oughtn't to be used to make fraudulent, pompous, self-congratulatory claims about, look at me, look at me, look at me, how godly I am. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless, he says. And that's a true word. Religion that God our Father accepts, pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Notice how James puts verse 26. There were those making claims about their faith. James says, control your tongue with respect to your claims to piety and declare your faith by means of your deeds. This is not an alternative way of salvation. Oh, I trust Christ as Saviour. I do deeds and so I'm saved. It's not an either-or approach to God. But James says, actively do good things by caring for the needy and deeds of practical support and demonstrating a life of personal faithfulness to the Lord in a life of abstaining from godless entanglement with former involvement in godless pursuits. These two are the two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. These actions, he teaches, will evidence that a person is crowning his claim to trust Christ as Saviour, and they will attest to their being genuine. It's the old story. Walk the talk. Again, this is a theme he will return to in the next chapter. Before leaving this first point, it's a significant feature of societies, for instance, Scotland's, that where the gospel has firmly taken hold, such characteristics as verbal restraint are often to be found as part of the national psyche. A clear understanding and declaration of the truths of the faith go together with practical demonstrations of love for those in need nearby and further afield. The two things go hand in glove. Such concern, of course, must flow from lives lived in a way which pleases God. So having taught about the restraint of the tongue, both in terms of the quantity of output and the quality, James now addresses the second point, retaining God's truth, verses 22 to 25. See, apprentices serve for quite a few years, depending on the particular field chosen. Apprenticeships are time-consuming and costly to the employer, and in terms of time, to the one undertaking them too. It's the aim of the training that the trainee retain the skills that they are taught so that they are equipped to function independently. And most of the time they have training manuals which give specific and clear detail as to what the apprentice is to do. And they're taken through it and they're expected to get a hold of the skills. Well, it's my aim, of course, not to completely transfer the metaphors across to the function of Scripture. But it's true that my purpose in preparing notes of the sermons, in leading Bible studies and visiting and otherwise making myself available, is to help give you the opportunity as individual disciples and followers of the Lord to equip you, to put it biblically, so that you can grow in your individual service for the Lord. And I think I've already made reference to this over the months, and I think you've had previous ministers speak about the fact that service for the Lord does not begin and end with the minister or even the elders or even the Sunday school teachers. It just doesn't. Every one of us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, are his servants, are his ministers. Yes, I have the formal title, or whoever it is, Gary at Mount Gambier, or Ian, or whoever it might be. Yes, in a certain specified way. But each of us is a minister of the Lord, and it's my task to equip you as my fellow minister to serve in places, to boldly go where Stephen cannot go. Why? Because I'd be shown the door. And I would. Whether literally, physically, or people would be so uncomfortable with me there that I would not really be able to minister. And so it's my task and privilege to equip you so that you become confident in your individual lives to serve the Lord. As these verses instruct us, the purpose of being present when God's word is read and explained is so that it will benefit us, me and you, in our growth to maturity in Christ. So in that sense, it functions as our instruction manual. Do not merely, verse 22, listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's how verse 22 puts it. And I think very wisely and sensibly, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to act on what we read. Remember last week's insert with those various ways in which we can benefit from our reading of the Bible. Now, if you weren't here last week, I think there are a couple that we still have of the orders of service at home, and Sue can go grab one, or I can go grab one and bring over for you at morning tea if you'd like one. But they're very practical ways in which, as we read, whether it's 8 verses of the reading or 10 verses or whatever it is, it's meant to help us to grow. Act on what we read by giving thanks, by trembling in our boots, by taking time, by some specific action on the basis of what we've read. That's what apprentices do. Verses 23 and 24 show us how foolish it is to approach the Bible in any other way. You see how they instruct us? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do or act on what it says is like a man who looks at his face, or a lady who looks at her face in a mirror, and after looking at themselves, himself, herself, goes away and immediately forgets what he, she looks like. So what's said is perhaps a little bit bamboozling. How could that happen? Well, in those days, apparently the mirrors were not as clear as ours. They were burnished and so a bit fuzzy looking. But the principle is clear, isn't it? The person would be coming to the mirror with a very, I'll just have a quick glance type approach, and not really concentrating on the detail of what was seen there. And so it would be like the person saying, oh yeah, I better do this, get it over and done with, come to the Bible, read it quickly, out the door. Not really concentrating. Rather like the person who reads the paper and they just sort of, and I hear people next to me sometimes when I'm sitting on a train or whatever, and they just, I'll just have a quick look through the paper. Wonder how much they really take in. It's just maybe the paragraph headline here and a picture there and a comic there, and have they really read past the first line? I certainly can't shave like that. just imagine, ladies, doing that and leaving the house without properly doing your makeup or combing your hair. There are, of course, some people that we might see from time to time, and no names, no pack drill, who do look like that. They leave their house and they go out into the day looking like an unmade bed, and well, it's not particularly very attractive looking. We shouldn't do that with God's word. So it's important to have a translation where the words that are used don't trip us up. You know, some people still struggle with the old King James Version, and no wonder they can't even get past the peradventures and heretofores and vouchsafe unto me kind of language. And I understand. I mean, it's hard to get past that. But leaving that aside, it's better to read less and spend time to understand what's being said. But, so the contrast is given at verse 25, the positive way, the right way to do it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not only look intently, not forgetting what he has heard or read, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Ah, yes, there's the contrast. A picture of studied concentration, of absorbed attention, and the realization that this study and the desire to obey it, to hear it and then to do it, act on it, brings freedom and true happiness. He's blessed, he's happy, truly. That's true wisdom. I understand that it used to be the case that many apprenticeships weren't, try and say that three times, apprenticeships weren't completed because the wages were thought too low by the apprentices and so on, and so there are moves now to encourage apprentices to complete the third and fourth years. wages can be low and people can get a little bit footloose and fancy free, but it does take discipline and endurance to go through to the end. Just imagine how impudent it would be for an apprentice, having been on the program of training for a month or so, to say to the employer, "Oh yeah, mate, I know all this stuff, there's nothing more you need to teach me," when it's a four-year course. Or to say that to his mates, or to think it, and have that kind of, "Yeah, I know it all, mate," attitude. Well, James is pleading here for Christians to be in it for life kind of apprentices of the Lord. And to say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I need your help every day. Please help me to be one of those lifelong apprentice disciples who wants to stay the course with you, Lord, so that I can keep on gazing into your holy word regularly, daily, and have a heart desire to please you, my heavenly master, and so follow you all the days, hearing you and seeking to obey you and implement what I read." And so the two points there about how I'm travelling, how we're travelling with that, for you to consider and to prayerfully ask the Lord's help with. Yes, it's one thing to know the Bible, and it's another thing for Stefan to actually have that refreshed and energised desire to say, "Lord, as I read about the tongue and those things to do with temper and so on, does Stefan want to desire to obey his Lord as he should in those things?" Well, that's between the Lord and I to for him to see my heart's desire, and I leave it with you too, for him to hear you in your prayer as you ask him for his grace to help you with the things that you find challenging in your discipleship as his apprentice. May the Lord help us to be loyal and faithful apprentices of our Saviour Jesus, our heavenly master teacher. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these searching but encouraging words from your servant James, as he really gets very practical and very direct to us, as he addresses us in very practical ways in his letter to do with our tongue and the way we approach your holy word. And so, Father, as we consider these things, by your Spirit, please minister to us and point us always to our wonderful and worthy Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who is ready not only to lead us on, but to forgive us where we're conscious of our need to be forgiven, but also delighted when he sees hearts that are open to correction and to direction into paths of righteousness for his dear name's sake. And so as we seek to walk with you in obedience and faith, may we do that for your glory's sake and for our spiritual and eternal good. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing hymn 474 to close this morning. Hymn 474. "Rise up, you saints of God, from vain ambitions turn. Christ rose triumphant, that your hearts with nobler zeal might burn." 474. Thank you.
Rise up, you saints of God, from vain ambitions turn. Christ rose triumphant, that your hearts with nobler zeal might burn. Spring up, you saints of God, despair engulfs us frame, as heirs of God's all-saving grace, His word of hope proclaim. Rise up, you saints of God, His kingdom's task embrace, redress sin's cruel consequence, give justice greater place. Give heed, you saints of God, creation cries in pain. Stretch forth your hand of healing now, with love the weak sustain. Commit your hearts to seek the paths which Christ has trod, and strengthened by the Spirit's power, rise up, you saints of God.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Now unto Him who is able to keep, able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, be the only wise God, our Savior.